Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to sing your praise. Thankful for the opportunity that we have to worship together, to corporately come together and hear from you and to know what you're wanting for our life. God, I pray that we would do that both individually as we read the word and see how it applies to our life, but we'd also do that corporately because we know that the Christian life is not to be lived out in isolation. God, we know that we are to help each other be accountable, and God, we're thankful for that. So God, as we read your word, as we apply your word, as we learn from your word, God, I pray that you would help us to know your heart, help us to walk with you, and help us to know the directions that we need to go, and help us to know the changes that we need to make, and help us to encourage others as we do the same. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I am glad to see you this morning, glad that you are here. So excited to see Ella's baptism, and thank you, Sean, and all the family that is together. It's a celebration, really. It's that picture of one dying to self and being raised to the walk to walk in the newness of life. Even as Sean talked about that we know that this is a picture. There's nothing in that water that's special. It's us proclaiming our testimony. And so in a sense, what Ella just did is she was proclaiming her salvation testimony for the first time, because what she was doing is she was being obedient to the Lord. We know that after one is saved, after someone receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the next act of obedience is to walk into the baptismal waters and really allow that to help you proclaim to the world that you know Jesus Christ. And I think every single one of us knew exactly what was going on there with Ella, because we knew that she was being baptized because she had accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. So in a lot of ways, Ella, you are representing for all of us. You are teaching all of us about what it means to continue on with our testimony. And this morning will be a little bit different. We're going to continue the idea of testimony, but the way we're going to do that this morning is we're going to look backwards. And even as I went through Sunday school classes, and I think it was Regina, wherever Regina is, Regina said this to me this morning. She says, you're not supposed to look back, and she's talking about you're not supposed to look back at your sin and allow that to kind of control your life. Right? There you are. I see you, Regina. Sorry. There you are. You're not supposed to look back and allow that sin to kind of come back and kind of make you feel guilty and kind of bring you down. But we are, in a sense, to look back to see what God has done and how far God has brought us. A number of you know that as I have been working through some coursework, I've had the opportunity, the privilege in this particular term, in this particular cohort, to look back. It's really a reflective last 8 weeks for me, and we're going to actually reflect a little bit again next month. But the idea of reflection and looking back to where we've come from has been an incredible, incredible journey for Highland Baptist Church. 6.5 years ago, when Dr. Stan Blevins left and the church is kind of trying to work through where are we going to go from here? And we were facing certainly financial strain. And we were facing how do we minister to our community in a more effective way. And committee structure, in a sense, had failed. And the idea of a staff member telling everything that goes on and making sure that everything goes on really was not going to be an appropriate way to proceed for Highland Baptist. Over the last 6.5 years, Highland Baptist has redone a committee structure. They have, as they looked backwards, tried to also look forward and to see how God was going to work and what God was going to do here. They have redone the entire staff. We've spent close to $2 million on facility and trying to make that more appropriate. I think of the good times now, but certainly when we were looking back, remember that when we were redoing the worship center, we spent some time in the Family Life Center, and you were going to Bible study units just anywhere you could find in the shopping center over there. Sometimes you were more welcome than others, and we were all over there. And remember, it was in the summer, and we realized at the beginning of the summer that the Family Life Center air condition wasn't that great. So at that point in time, we decided we needed to be a little bit more casual, and walking through that, I believed that that would be something that we would need to continue after that summer, because I think our community looks a little more casual, a little bit we wanted to reflect our community just a little bit more. I can remember coming back into the worship center and worshiping for the first time, and that being a grand time. Then we had. We all remember the fun of road construction, and that was loads of fun. But look how beautiful 34th Street looks now. Really, 34th Street makes 50th Street look bad now. That's just the way it works. When we started doing lots of stuff in our church, every time we'd redo something, we'd realize how bad the other stuff looked, and so we just continued. I think it's important for us to reflect on our past, not on the bad things, but to see how far God has taken us. And really, in Psalm chapter 71, which we'll look at this morning, you're going to see the psalmist doing a very similar thing, because he's going to be late in age and he's going to be saying, remember that what you are doing is going to affect your future. And so basically, who you will be in the future is who you are becoming right now. That's really profound. I don't want that to be passed over. Even if you're writing in notes, I want you to write that down, because your future is going to reflect who you are becoming right now. The work that you are putting in right now, the relationship that you are building right now, the time that you're spending with the Lord right now, the time that you are spending with your family right now will be reflected really in the future. And so as a man who is aging, the psalmist will write almost in a reflective way. We won't be able to see all of that because we won't read the whole chapter, but we'll see him almost reflecting what God has done. And I think it's incredible. I think it's important that we always look back with joy and how God is at work. Let's read this psalm together, and then I'm going to share another amazing testimony with you by video, and then we're going to apply God's Word together. But if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm chapter 71, and in some ways, again, I'm asking you to be reflective. If you can be reflective, not just sitting on what you've done poorly in the past, but if you can reflect on the idea of what God has done great in your life from the past, how God has worked in the past, and how you are now what you were working on in the past. It says this in Psalm chapter 71, verse 14. If you have your Bible, you can read with us behind me on the screen if you'd like. Verse 14, "But I will hope continually and will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell about your righteousness and your salvation all day long, though I cannot sum them up. I come because of the mighty acts of the Lord God. I will proclaim your righteousness and yours alone." God, we pray a blessing over the reading of your word. God, help us to apply this. And God, even as we reflect in a sense, I pray that we wouldn't allow our age to matter here. I pray that even 13-year-olds and 90-year-olds would be able to reflect. God, that we'd be able to look back and see how you have been faithful through all time. And God, I pray that this would spur us on to remember our own testimony. God, I pray that you would help us to focus this morning. Even as John prayed just a moment ago, help us not to be distracted by all the things that want to distract us, or all the things that we allow to distract us. But I pray we'd be focused to hear your word this morning. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat, and we're going to watch this testimony together.
The Solis family testimony. Me and my wife did everything backwards. We've been together for 14 years, only been married 4. And when Christ came into our lives, it changed everything. We realized we weren't living, a godly life. It's very far from it. My personal testimony, involves past addiction. It involves bad parenting, being a horrible husband. And coming to know Christ has changed that all for me. And for my family, how we raise our kids, how I treat my wife, how I live my life now is totally different than it used to be. And I wouldn't change a thing now.
I'd say I've definitely seen those changes in him as well as in me. I know we struggled for many years. Even after salvation, we still had our struggles. And it's all a gradual, continual sanctification is what it is. And it's in the last year, we have come way beyond what we could have ever imagined. I know that his changes have inspired changes in me. I desire to be a better wife to him because he has become so much the man that God wants him to be, the husband, the father that God wants him to be. And it has made me let go of so many things, so many, I guess, residual issues from the past that we both brought into our relationship, as well as new issues that we created in our relationship. But there's just, I struggle when I see somebody struggling in their relationship or their marriage. I have a hard time saying give up, because I just know if you get your priorities in order, God first, each other second, it just all falls into place. It's just God redeems marriages, any situation. If that's what you truly desire, if that's what you want, and you want it God's way, and you're willing to put in the work and the time, he can redeem any marriage, any situation, every time.
And that's what's amazing. If you look at our family, it looks, you'd probably say it was a picture perfect looking Christian family, but it hasn't always been that way. And still now we struggle too. We have 4 kids and we're married. So it's, you know, it can be a challenge, and that's any family. But, you know, God has, since we've integrated Jesus into our lives, since he's come into our lives, it's totally changed us. It's changed our whole family. So,
God first.
Definitely put God first.
That is definitely the shortened version, right, Matt and Aaron? And they would be glad to share with you the long version. If you'll give them a couple of hours or a couple of days, they'll share that with you. But what I think about when I think about the Solis testimony is the picture of redemption and the idea of that redemption, even when we don't feel like we deserve it, that God is still faithful in that picture and thankful for that testimony. The idea of growing old or growing older in our testimony, it's both a beautiful thing and something that we fear, right? When we're children, we can't wait till we're old enough to be a teenager, or we can't wait till we're old enough to drive as a 16-year-old, or we can't wait to go to college, or we can't wait to get out of the house, and we continually think, I can't wait for the next step, and I can't wait for the next step. It continues on, doesn't it? You start thinking, I can't wait to get married, and then I can't wait to have children, and then I can't wait to have grandchildren, and then I can't wait to have great grandchildren, and then great, it just goes on and on and on and on. And one of the things that I find in American culture is we're always looking for the next thing that will happen in the future, and God is telling us to live our lives right now in the present. God has been faithful in the past. He will continue to be faithful, but he wants to work in the present. And I want us, as we look at the scripture and as we apply the scripture, I want us to remember the fact that you will be in the future what you are now becoming. What you are working on now is what you're going to be in the future. Your relationship that you are working on now with the Lord is what it will be in the future. There is responsibility now that will carry on to the future. It's funny. If you talk to any financial planner, they're going to tell you, hey, make sure that you're putting money in now. And one of the things that I always hear is you need to start putting in money as early as you can. If you can start putting money in by the time you're 21 or even 25, and then they'll start talking about, their eyes start glowing because they're going to start talking about compound interest and all the things that happen if you do it very early. Well, I'm going to tell you that We shouldn't waste our time anymore. Right now, today is the day to walk with the Lord and to see that relationship grow in the Lord. And even if you're young, to watch that how your walk with the Lord can continue to grow and grow beneficial for others and to grow quickly. Because God wants to work in our lives. And that testimony is a part of that growth. I think that's really one of the words that I've been trying to kind of make sure that we understand, or what we've understood over the last several weeks, is that that testimony that we have is part of the growth process. So I want you to reflect, even for 10 seconds. Right now, if I asked you to share your testimony, your story, could you do it? And I don't want to be too hard on anyone in here, but I do want to say this. If you cannot share your story, you have not grown as you should have. I know you're looking at me, you're like, that is incredibly harsh, Pastor. But it's true. If you can't share your story, you're likely still drinking milk, as Hebrews 11 says. If you can't share your story, you probably haven't gone on to more meat and potatoes of the discipleship process. Aaron used the word sanctification there. Beautiful word, meaning the growth that God is doing in us. And so I want us to try to apply God's word as we just kind of reflect on what the psalmist is saying here. The first thing about our story is that our story should reflect or reveal hope. Folks, we have a great hope in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this. It does make us different than every other religion on the planet. Every other religion on the planet, if they have hope, it's more of a wish. They're not putting their hope in something that is steadfast, that is true. And in a lot of ways, the other religions, I hope that I get to, there's something after this life. I hope that I'll get to do something better after this life. Jesus Christ tells us that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through Him. And the hope that we have in Him is true. It's not just wish upon a star. We're placing our hope in Creator God. We're placing our hope in the one who designed it all. Our belief through all of this must remain consistent. See, that's the struggle sometimes that we have in the Christian life. We have this time where I really feel like I was growing in the Lord, and then we have the valleys, and we have the peaks, and then we're down in the dumps. Then we have this time where we really feel like we're walking with the Lord, and then we have these times where we don't even know if the Lord is real. The psalmist is talking about his relationship being consistent. In verse 14, he says, "But I will hope continually." Is that something that describes you, that you have hope in Christ continually, that it does not fade, that it does not falter, that it is consistent? Because the psalmist, as he is getting older, is saying, my hope has become more consistent. Psalmist writes in 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit, a steadfast spirit within me. We know that our walk is to be consistent. When I say I just put some money in the stock market and I hope that it makes 10%, chuckle, that's kind of a hope. That is something that is fleeting. But when I put my hope and my trust in Jesus Christ, it is not fleeting. Our belief must not only remain consistent, but it must remain dependent. Here is a real disconnect, right? This is a real disconnect with the American people, because we are kind of taught from an early age that we shouldn't be dependent on anyone, that we shouldn't be dependent on each other, that we need to go out there and work hard and make sure that we get our own. But the Bible tells us that we are to be dependent on God. And guess what? The Bible tells us that we are to be dependent on each other. Confidence in God is supported and encouraged by David's experiences. Look in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 71. "For you are my hope, Lord God, my confidence from youth. I have leaned on you from birth. You took me from my mother's womb. My praise is always about you." What a testimony. The psalmist is writing that I never want to be put to confusion. I want to be delivered from my enemies, says verse 2. I want to find my rest in God, says verse 3. I want to continually be thankful, says verse 8. And I don't want to be neglected, says verse 9. I don't want to be neglected in my age. See, we really, not only are we saying that we shouldn't be dependent, but we also in America have something truly wrong. I mean, we, instead of esteeming age and esteeming those who have lived a long life, what we've done is we've tried to do our best to deal with them as little as possible. I know that this is not a popular message when we start talking about elderly or older people. But we should esteem them. In China, even up to the 1980s, one of the largest countries in the world, if you go back and see their history, even in the early 1980s, they had very few senior adult type living homes. Why? Because they took care of their generations. They took care of their parents and their grandparents. And really what we're seeing here is David will say, I not only want to proclaim right now, but I want to proclaim to the generations. Our story not only should reveal hope, but it also should reveal salvation. Sometimes when we're talking about stuff that's gone on in our lives, sometimes when we're talking about how we've really had some successes, and we don't mind even at the end of that success going, it's all God. It's God. Randy, it's God. Happy about that. But when we start talking about salvation, all of us get squirmy. It's kind of like, even an athlete, you see an athlete, I mean, they do that sideline report, and man, they've used about 4 or 5 horrible words, and then at the end, give all credit to God. Give all credit to God, because that's easy. But I saw a player, and again, I have no rooting interest in the Super Bowl, none. Now, the Cowboys, I'll get another preacher in here for that night, But I saw a man from the winning team walk through the gospel, the entire gospel message to the media. And I'm telling you, as you watch that from a panned out view, what was happening is they're all talking to him, and he starts talking about Jesus, and he starts talking about salvation, and he was firm. And even as the media was there, some of the media members started looking for other people. Put that mic on somebody else because they're uncomfortable with that. But our story should not only reveal hope, should not reveal just a quick nod to God, but it should reveal salvation and what God has done in our life. This is beyond a believer's ability. We do not have the ability for salvation on our own. We do not just dream up salvation on our own. We didn't say, hey, God, you know what? I really want to be safe, and so maybe you should think about saving us. God, from the beginning of time, infinitely, not finite, but infinitely, he had a plan and a purpose for salvation. When was the last time, again, reflection, when was the last time you did something that really you could not have done on your own? When's the last time you trusted God so much that you said, God, I'm going to trust you for this, and I am now certain that I would not be able to do this on my own, and so God, it is all you. And then when you did that, and God answered that prayer, did you thank him for it? Did you spend time praising him for it? At Highland Baptist Church, we need to be careful that even when we dream, we don't just dream about things that we can do in our own power. We need to dream about things that only God can do. I really did feel like in the fall, and again, we actually are still continuing this one. We talked about trying to reach 100 families for the gospel, having 100 conversations. I believe that that was something really that was inspiring, and still believe that that is something that really only God can do. Some of you might say, well, you know, I think that's fairly easy. Actually, it's not. You go to any church, and you have people who are talking about Jesus. I mean, that's a difficult thing. We need to make sure that we understand that this is beyond our own ability. We need to quit trying to be self-sufficient. We need to quit trying to be self-reliant. We need to quit trying to be so self-righteous. And cleaning up our story so much so it makes us look good. Our story should reveal salvation. By the way, this is free. You are not going to like it. It's free. You were not created to win all the time. I'm a Christian. I don't know why that happened. Because life happens. We are fallen man. And we shouldn't be surprised about painful trials that we endure. Here's where we miss it. There are several places contained within the scripture that talks about how we grow in trial and how we grow in struggle. And while none of us will say, bring on the trials, bring on the suffering, we grow in our suffering. We grow in our trials. Just like when Paul was in prison, I think sometimes we have this idea of Paul. And he's like, man, put me in prison, please. I'm me first. I love prison. It's a great place. Very happy in prison. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul's saying he still has joy in his painful trials and suffering. Our story of salvation really should be beyond our ability, but it really, let me share something with you here. In case you have it all figured out, our salvation story is really also beyond our comprehension. I know sometimes we can read the Bible and we say, oh gosh, I have that understanding now. This has really been a great thing. But the God of the universe loved us each individually so much that he was willing to send his son, Jesus, to a cruel death on a cruel cross. It's beyond our comprehension. You know what's beyond my comprehension? Vacation Bible school stories, Jesus feeding the 5,000. You know what's beyond my comprehension? Jesus walking on water. For that matter, Peter walking on water, starting to sink, Jesus lifting him up. I mean, if I were Jesus, and you're supposed to be looking at me, and I'm in charge, and you start sinking, I might have been like, Peter, you're on your own. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't have said that. But I'm going to tell you right now, I would not be a good Jesus. Think about the healing that took place. Think about Lazarus, who was dead 4 days. How are we going to put comprehension in that? Oh, I know CNN and the tales of Jesus, they're going to try to tell you how all that works. But guess what? We just don't know how it works. That's why it's a miracle. But the greatest miracle Jesus ever did was defeating death on a cross. The implication here is clear. There will be times when God will accomplish things outside of our own abilities and outside of our own comprehension. We try to explain it away, but we shouldn't. 2 Timothy 3:16, I think the second part of that verse says, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery to us how God works. It's a mystery to us what God does. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Not supposed to know everything. But one of the issues that we struggle with is kind of like the God complex. Because every single one of us want some kind of praise, some kind of adoration. I know I do. Maybe I'm the only one. Apparently none of you want to look me in the eye right now. That's fine. But when we want that praise and we want that adoration, and even at the cost of Jesus being on his throne, that's us trying to be God. And that's us being idols. Let's keep going. My story does not just reveal salvation, does not just reveal hope, but it should reveal growth. Again, Soli's family, this is really the area where I wanted to share this story, this idea of growth and knowing that God has been working in your life. And I believe that the Soli's family is one of many, if not all of us, where we've had struggles. I don't know how it was for you, but even in my Christian life, when I became a Christian, it wasn't like everything that I did wrong in the past just turned off and I was perfect then. The sins I struggled with pre-Christ, I still struggled with post-Christ. Maybe for some of you, you had some sin that you were dealing with and you accepted Christ and all that, you had no temptation, you weren't worried about that anymore, but that's not the way it was for me. My pre-Christ self and my post-Christ self still had struggle, but at least I had hope. At least I had hope. When we see this, we understand that our story should reveal growth. The psalmist is writing in verse 16 and 17, and it says, I come because of the mighty acts of the Lord God. I will proclaim your righteousness and yours alone. God, you have taught me from my youth. Believers, remember God's teaching. The psalmist is saying, even as I've gotten old, you have continued to teach me. You have continued to walk with me. I once needed milk, but I have grown, and I now need meat. We grow as we grow together, says Hebrews 11:25, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Can I just say this? Look me in my whites for just a second. We need every one of you. If you're a guest with us here this morning, sorry, we need you too. And by the way, we don't just need you, you need us. That's the way the Christian life works. We need each other. Accountability is give and take. And we don't need you just whenever you feel like it. We need you all the time. Just like you can't be a part-time dad or a part-time husband, or even for that matter, get full-time pay and be a part-time worker, you really should not be a part-time Christian. There's no such thing. And as we grow together, you really shouldn't be a part-time churchgoer, because you won't reflect the growth that God wants in your life. Believers remember God's teaching, but they also remember God's work. This man, the psalmist, he knew God. He talks about his mighty deeds in verse 16. He talks about his power in verse 18. He talks about what he's done in verse 19. He realized that God brought him through a number of troubling events in verse 20. And God was his comfort in trial in verse 21. This is fully encompassing for the believer, even as we look backward. This man knew God. When we need God, it's not a matter of whether God exists. When we really need God, we say, I mean, what's the first thing that somebody says when catastrophe happens? Oh, God. Oh, God. And we are much the same way. And I think sometimes people don't even really realize what's going on. They don't really realize how much they need someone. I have four nephews. One from Angie's side of the family, and my brother has three sons. They've been here before. The middle son, who is 10 to 11 years old, I mean, he just, again, carries himself like he is a big boy. Now, again, when it comes out of his mouth, you understand that he's 10 or 11 years old, but he looks like he's 15 by his stature. I can remember keeping him one afternoon, and the boys, it was just AJ and Andrew, who are my brother's two oldest, and my girls were swimming in a pool. And we happened to be at a place where we were just at the jacuzzi side. And the reason we did that is because the kids were so young and they could actually stand up and it would be no problem. And so as they all jumped in, Andrew jumps in and it looks like he's walking. And I realize after about 1 or 2 seconds, he is walking, but the water's over his head. He has no idea that all he has to do is stand up. But he's kind of walking like this, and all he has to do is stand up. But he couldn't swim. As a 3 or 4 year old, he panicked. And I watched him do what he was doing, what it seemed like for 45 seconds, but it was probably a matter of 2 or 3 seconds. And I grabbed him and pulled him up. He did not know that all he needed to do was stand in that situation. The reason we share our story is because there are people, in a spiritual sense, drowning every single day, and they have no idea all they need to do is trust Jesus. My story should reveal growth. It should reveal God's teaching. It should reveal God's work. And then finally, my story should reveal responsibility. We must share our story today. When I asked you just a few minutes ago if you had a story, if you don't have a story and you call yourself a believer, you better get a story. You better work on a story. You are to share your story even today. If you do not have a story, sounds harsh, you're not being obedient to Jesus. If you're not a committed believer, if you're not walking in the faith, if you're not consistently a part of a church, boy, this sounds really harsh, but it is true. You are too self-absorbed. Because God has called us to walk together, to walk in faith, and He's challenged us, as Scripture tells us, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Sometimes we don't even realize we don't know what we don't know. And God desires for us to be in fellowship with one another, to bring accountability to one another. We must share our story today. And then finally, we must share our story tomorrow. What that means is this. The point I'm trying to make is this. The psalmist didn't want to be delivered so he could do as he pleased. He wanted to be delivered so that he could walk in the Lord. What that means is, I want to share my story tomorrow, that as I grow older, I want to continue the faithfulness of sharing what God has done for me. We need to share God right now, and we need to continue to do that as we go into the future. Remember that you will be in the future what you are becoming right now. The Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when God wants to change your life. And I'm going to ask you this simple question and I'm done. Look at me. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you made Him your personal Savior? You cannot work for that. You work after that. But trusting Jesus as your personal Savior is a matter of saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I want to walk with You. I want to be changed. And then test and prove how good God is. See His good, pleasing, and perfect will at work. God, we pray just for this time of reflection. Maybe even this time of conversion. God, we pray that You would be at work. And I pray that right now, as Holy Spirit works on us, God, that we would be sensitive to that working. God, I pray that if anyone here this morning feels Your leading to respond, I pray that we would not just stay in our pews, but that, God, that we would be obedient to You. God, I pray that we would understand that You are changing us from the inside out. And God, perhaps if we are not seeing any of that change, perhaps that is because we've never actually trusted You as personal Savior. God, I pray that today would be the day. Pray that this altar would be filled with people who want to pray over the lost and pray over their family and pray over people they know that don't know the Lord. But maybe even we need to be at this altar to pray that You would change our hearts. And why would we come to the altar to do that? Because God, so many times we are too comfortable. We want to make sure that everything is very private. God, the Christian life is not private. It's personal, but it's not private. And I pray if anyone needs to trust Jesus as your personal, as their personal Savior this morning, they would do that. And even if there are those here this morning that need to come and to become a member of this church, God, however you're working, we'll sing and we'll respond. Amen. Would you stand together? If you need to respond, this altar is open. I'd love to be able to visit with you how to become a member, or even how to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. However the Holy Spirit is leading you, you come as we sing together. We'll sing a couple of songs, and you have all that time to respond and glorify the Lord and worship Him. However He's leading you, come.